I've just been thinking a little more about the story of Noah. In the beginning, in chapter 6, we have the account of Noah and the world which was about to perish. Mankind had multiplied greatly upon the earth, and in verse 5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And in 13, God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth." It's a sober reality, isn't it? That the Lord God will not strive with mankind indefinitely. And so the Lord instructed Noah to build an ark for the saving of himself and his family and two of every creature that went into that ark. It's amazing, isn't it, that this ancient event is recorded for us. But we know that the story is a representation, isn't it? A representation of gospel. We have that account of Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 2, of God presenting Eve to Adam and God joining the two so that the two should become one flesh. And I remember saying to a fellow that that's the very first wedding. There you have it. And he says, "Well, you go too far. It's just too far to go." But I would contend we don't go far enough with pictures and types and allegories. Our carnal eyes, aren't they? The carnal eyes are short-sighted, but spiritual eyes are long-sighted. They see way beyond. So the Lord doesn't intend just for us to know history. The scriptures are full of all these emblems and all these types and pictures and similitudes of redemption. The Lord Jesus constantly used parables, didn't he? I was always taught that that meant earthly stories with a heavenly meaning, but probably better still, they are earthly stories with a heavenly reality. They are reality. We're looking at these pictures and types, and in seeing those pictures and types, we're actually seeing reality. We're looking beyond to the reality. Sometimes they are explained plainly in the scriptures, aren't they? But at other times, the pictures just stand. They just stand there, and they speak for themselves. We know that the Ark of Noah was a boat, was a vessel made of wood. But it's not just a vessel made of wood, is it? The Ark represents our Lord Jesus. It represents our Lord Jesus. God put Noah and his family in that Ark to preserve them. And so too did God the Father place all his people in the care of Christ to be their surety, to be their salvation, to preserve them, and to keep them from harm. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it, of the gospel, of God's grace. And we know that pitch, we talk about it often, and I just love the picture of it. The pitch which the ark was pitched in, inside and out, stood as the term of propitiation. That's what it means. It means propitiation. That propitiation, it stood against the fury of God's wrath, didn't it? The storm of God's righteous fury. It beat down upon that ark. Those hidden inside were never in danger. That pitch sealed the ark together. And we were sealed in the ark by design. Sealed in for special purpose. We belong to Jesus, don't we? We belong to the King. And the King, when the king sent a royal letter, he would seal it with wax and with the king's ring. Sealed in by the King of glory, has sealed us in. He sealed us in Christ. In Song of Solomon we read, "A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up and a fountain sealed. The elect are sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption," Ephesians 4 tells us. In Revelation chapter 7, there is that perfect number that is sealed, isn't it? 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. That's the perfect number. None shall be lost. Everyone, every single one of them shall be saved. So let's just turn to chapter 8 and just read a few more of these wonderful pictures in the account of Noah. Verse 1, and God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. Of course, God had not forgotten. It's impossible, isn't it? Rather, God is faithful to his promises. He remembered his covenant with Noah to preserve him and all that were in the ark. And God made a wind pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. A wind to cause the waters to recede. Our Lord Jesus Christ spoke of the Holy Spirit like that, didn't he? As being like a wind. In John chapter 3, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but thou canst not tell where it cometh from, and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Verse 2, the fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained, and the waters returned from off the earth continually. And after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. Is that not the experience of so many of the Lord's people? That once they were fearful of God. Perhaps like the Israelites who looked at Mount Sinai and saw the rumblings and lightnings that came from that mountain. They saw God upon the mountain, and they were burdened with the fact that they had no righteousness and they were guilty before God. But at the right time, God causes his people to hear his gospel. That precious wind, he sends the Comforter, sends the Holy Spirit of God. He makes the fury of God recede in our hearts and in our minds. He assures us that Christ has done it all. Our consciences cleansed by the sprinkling of his blood. And by faith, we stop looking at ourselves and we look to Christ for all of our salvation. In verse 4, the ark rested. The ark rested. In the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. And of course that would be a reminder that God rested from his work of creation on the seventh day. The Sabbath day which God commanded the people to strictly observe. But of course we look beyond that, beyond that regulation, don't we? We look beyond that to the reality. Christ is our Sabbath. He is the reality of that Sabbath. He is our rest. He is the end of that law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And that ark rested upon the mountain. Just rested. God settles us, doesn't he? He settles us in Christ upon that solid ground. Verse 5, and the waters decreased continually until the tenth month. In the tenth month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made, and he sent forth a raven, which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from the earth. Of course, there are some other emblems in there, but let me just pick up on the raven. The raven is black, isn't it? It's black. Emblematic of sin. Every kind of raven was deemed unclean under those Levitical laws. It is a scavenger that feeds on carrion, feeds on the corpses of the dead. Emblematic of death. But in verse 8, he also sent forth a dove from him. See, the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him in the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. What a contrast to the raven. He sent forth a dove to learn if the waters were abated. The dove is mentioned many times in scriptures. It's mentioned for its beautiful plumage. It's mentioned for its sacrificial use. It's mentioned for its gentleness and innocence. But most perhaps we think of the dove in that great book, the Song of Solomon, when you read in chapter 2 verse 14, this is what the Saviour says of his beloved: O my dove, that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Such is the devotion of our Saviour towards us. The dove, she found no rest for the sole of her foot, and returned to Noah. Noah himself, a picture of Christ, he is a type of our Lord Jesus. What did Peter say when he went to the Lord, and the Lord asked them if they would leave? And Peter said, "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. There is no name under heaven by which men can be saved." He himself is our rest. Only in Christ. Only in Christ do believers find rest for their souls. Then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in unto him into the ark. I hope that warms your heart to read it. Our Lord Jesus put forth his mighty hand, didn't he, and took her. He would not allow her to take flight away from him. And taking all responsibility for her, he took her. He took her to himself. Our Lord Jesus entered the strong man's house, didn't he, and plundered his goods. Satan. No match for the might and determination of our Saviour. He simply took her, redeeming us to himself. And he pulled her in unto him in the ark to be with him, safe and secure in his tender care. Believers are in Christ now, aren't they? But may the Lord grant us the assurance that our Lord Jesus has redeemed us and saved us, and that one day we shall be where he is. May this be a blessing to you. Thank you.